Thank you, guys. There are several times when the when the prayers of Paul strike me as being just so noteworthy, and I just thought, wow, I've got to pray that for the body. And I know that those words will probably, like so many, will make themselves wings and fly away. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 and following, would you read that and hear Paul's prayer and know that in my growing pastor's heart, that is my prayer for you as well. Well, it's my hope that on this Sunday, the day this Sunday after our Thursday National Day of Thanksgiving, where we express Thanksgiving in probably you have firsthand experience in a whole variety of ways of our own concoction. And I don't know if your Thanksgivings are like ours, but it is sort of a smorgasbord of natural-minded thankfulness, which makes me chuckle on one hand and makes me sad on another hand. We've noted before, and I note again, that what started as a very God-honoring Thanksgiving and a God-honoring day of Thanksgiving, though God might be mentioned here and there in lip service, it seems like Thanksgiving has morphed into a time of general thankfulness unto nobody in particular, but just the recognizing that there has been goodness coming into our life without recognizing from whence that good comes or any sort of particular mature thankfulness, I can say. And so my hopes today is that we would consider thankfulness as God designed us to have it. As he designed us, as he intended for us to experience it and to express it. And we'll see if we can make a little headway on that. As with so many times when I stand here before you guys, I recognize that this is not earth-shattering new stuff. This is us encouraging each other by way of reminder. But may it stretch us. If there is stretching to be done in the words that I share, may it stretch us. We've seen in previous Thanksgivings that there exists both what I had called in the past an easy Thanksgiving, which God would have us practice. That's one where we thank God for all the directly and discernibly good stuff that he has brought into our lives. I call that an easy Thanksgiving. It's like we can be thankful if we pause and consider what we have to be thankful for. We do find it easy to be thankful for some of the stuff that we see as good. I've also distinguished that easy Thanksgiving from a kind of hard Thanksgiving, where we thank God for his goodness, which remains even in the difficult circumstances we have to endure. That good in the bad exists in no small part, of course, because of our God, who, being love and directing his love towards us, is suited and inclined to bring good even out of bad. And we know that is the way our God works. It strikes me that we can probably say that at any one time in most churches, the person, don't get too positionally worried here, but the person sitting to your right is practicing easy Thanksgiving for all the good things seen in their life, as they should practice that. And while the person sitting to your left is practicing some hard Thanksgiving, fighting for a good attitude amidst all that easily appears or presents itself as bad in their lives, but they know to be good in the hands of God. And the person sitting behind you practices precious little thanksgiving at all. Again, don't look around the room here too much. And the person sitting in front of you is practicing a thanksgiving appropriate for the reality of what God has brought about in Christ. And to this little positional thing, I want to seat you in the second row with few in front of you who practice that thanksgiving that is appropriate to what God has brought about in life. With the Apostle Paul calling us to a higher place of thanksgiving than any of us have probably achieved in his words, "In everything give thanks," that are on the front of your bulletin. You did see your bulletins, didn't you? Yeah, there we go. Debbie's got it. From 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks." But Paul's calling us to that higher place than most of us are. And with in mind the familiar story that you guys know of the Pharisees in Jesus' time, making it irrefutable that not all thanksgiving honors God. Do you remember the story, of course, where the Pharisee is seen giving thanks? "God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even this tax collector." And clearly the point of Jesus mentioning that is not for emulation, for following the example of the Pharisee who prays such prayers. Clearly, with a little bit of almost comic relief, we can look in and go and see that all prayers that thank God are not created equal. This one being used as an example of arrogant pride and a subtle exhortation to humble genuineness. But Paul, with Paul and with the Pharisees, we see that it's probably productive to ask, well, what is thankfulness befitting a Christian? And that we might think about that so that we might cultivate that and nip the Pharisaic thankfulness in the bud, so to speak, that we might not labor in a thankfulness that is unbecoming, dishonoring to the Lord. Our Lord Jesus, of course, is himself the perfect expression of humanity. He is the true Israel. He is the true man, if you will. He is so especially, not exclusively, but especially in relation to God the Father. And when we see him interacting and relating to God the Father, it is often his prayer. And when we see his prayers, it is not devoid of thanksgiving. So maybe we could look this morning by way of reminder just at Jesus' practice of thanksgiving. And therein see the thanksgiving as it should be, if you will. Consider our humble Lord Jesus, the night before he was crucified, instituting the Lord's table taking the cup and the bread, but the cup, which in part symbolizes his own passion that was coming, his own suffering, his own blood that was to be shed. You picture Jesus there, and a part of that picture is his giving thanks. He gives thanks as he institutes the Lord's Supper. He gives thanks to God the Father for the very elements that symbolize his suffering that is soon to come. And Paul remembered Jesus' thanksgiving in his institution, in his words of instruction about the Lord's Supper, where he recalls the institution of the Lord's table. And he included it when he spoke to the Corinthian church, and the passage that we frequently read at the time of communion here in this church, that we'll at least mention in our observance today. But when Paul instructs on the by way of looking back at what Jesus did, he includes these words. He simply says, "When he had given thanks," he says that in regards to the bread, and then in regards to the cup, he said, "In the same way," that is, with the same thanksgiving, he took the cup. And I say this to bring forward just a simple observation that our Lord Jesus, when he in his life of and when he instituted the Lord's Supper, physically, spiritually, presently before his disciples, offered thanks to God, his Father. And that's become a part, thanksgiving has become a part, therefore, of our worship in the Lord's table. Though noteworthy, Jesus' thanksgiving at the institution of the Lord's table was certainly not the only time that Jesus practiced thanksgiving, and I won't certainly recall all of his times, but I will direct your attention to commonly known that stuff that you carry in your heads, like the feeding of the 5,000, and that of the feeding of the 4,000 also. Jesus gave thanks at both of those things. There he is before these people. He is about to feed, and he takes bread after giving thanks and gives it to the people. He is thanking God, his Father. In John's account of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus' thanksgiving caught John's attention such that when he wrote of it, a little bit later in verse 23, he identified the whole circumstance with the mention of Jesus' thanksgiving. In verse 23 of John 6, he says, there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And I bring this up to say that John took notice of Jesus giving thanks, and said, and when he wants to refer to Jesus feeding the 5,000, he tells the story like that. He says again, "There came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks." It was like that was significant to John. He remembered that. That struck him as important, so important, so that he identified it. He calls the place out and he says, "What happened there where Jesus fed after giving thanks?" Anyway, our Lord Jesus is one who gives thanks. And Jesus' disciples took note of that. My obvious implication is that we also need to take note of that. Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the grave in John 6 finds Jesus expressing thanksgiving as well. And we can look at this passage both as an example of Jesus' thanksgiving and as a case of Jesus' instruction to his disciples regarding thanksgiving. The next topic we'll consider this morning. But just a little snippet out of that familiar passage to you. In the prayer to his Father regarding Lazarus, Jesus says this. He says, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear, but because of the people standing around, I said it that they may believe that you sent me." It's a little bit interesting how he lumps these things together. But once again, let me give it to you. He says, "Father, I thank you." This is verse 41 of John 6. "Thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it," that is, "Father, I thank you, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus thanking God, his Father, for hearing his prayer was not Jesus sort of enticing God to answer his prayer, where maybe, you know, I'm going to butter him up, or that type of thought. It was not an enticement to his father, who may not have been otherwise inclined to meet his request. Rather, it was the living out of the right relationship between father and son that further communicated that it was the Father, God, who had sent his Son on mission to bring life out of death. So this is, you know, again, a little bit, I wish I could say that with a little more pop, but I want you to note here that Jesus' intention for thanking God went beyond even thanking God and the good associated with that, to communicating to expressing what he was, true man in relationship with his father. True man in relationship with his father is a man who thanks God in dependence on God. And so I want you to see that thanksgiving, actually, in this little situation, thanksgiving of God actually says to the people listening to the thanksgiving, this one is in communion with his father and depending on his father to bring about his father's plans. The raising of Lazarus from the dead, what a visually active and expressive way of communicating that God is all about bringing life out of death. And here we see Jesus thanking God. Father, I thank you that you heard me, he said. So similarly, as we practice thanksgiving to God, our Father in heaven, not just God, Jesus' Father in heaven, in the course of our ministry and our public prayers, we are not only rightly thanking God, but also bearing witness of the fact that God has sent Jesus, and so in our union with him, God has sent us. God has sent us. We know that God sent us in Christ. As witnesses of the gospel, right? You guys got that one, right? I think you all got that one. But those watching us don't necessarily know that. Matter of fact, most likely they do not. Those watching us most likely see just any old person like the next person over. So thanking God, our Father, and Christ's, both thanks God and testifies of the gospel, which itself says, or testifies, how God has reconciled us to himself and made us sons in our union with Christ, his Son. I hope that's not too loose for you, but I, if I were to back up and just try to say it in as plain as I possibly can, as we pray to God the Father and thank him for hearing us, we're actually giving testimony to the fact that God is our Father. We're giving testimony to the gospel. The gospel is what God has done in Christ. What has God done in Christ in regards to humanity? He has reconciled us to himself and caused us to be his children. Our Father, as we pray that, testifies to the existence of a relationship that has been reconciled. Our Father, thank you, testifies to our humble submission and dependence on him as a father and son relationship should be at its best. So let's look a little further at one thing Jesus said about thanksgiving. With an ear and a heart inclined to cultivate a little thanksgiving or thankfulness, the kind that God would have as a part of us as we grow in our Christ-likeness. I think that I would have you see, please, that that Jesus himself practiced thankfulness. It is therefore the expression of true man that we practice thankfulness as we are conformed into his image. But now here, with that said, hear a little bit more about Jesus speaking on Thanksgiving, not Thanksgiving Day, speaking on the topic of Thanksgiving. This time I'm going to go to Luke 17, and I'm sticking with very familiar. I probably don't need to read this. I could just refer to it. But this is the where the 10 lepers are healed and only one leper returns. If you go down to verse 11 in Luke 17, we have these words. He says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back and glorified God with a loud voice, and he fell on his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Jesus still talking. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Were not 10 cleansed? What's the implication there? The implication is that the right response that was actually part of mankind's giving glory to God where glory is due is thanksgiving. Because he went back and he fell on his feet and he thanked him. And I think that Jesus is teaching here that thanksgiving is the rightful response of the one who has been healed by God. And are we not all leprous, spiritually speaking, at least? We all, in our fallen condition, estranged from God, suffer the malady common to man. And certainly, we can see ourselves as the fortunate whose Jesus has cleansed and healed. And the proper response, I believe, Jesus is giving in this teaching opportunity of his is that thanksgiving is the appropriate way to give glory to God. Of course, Christ isn't the only one who speaks on Thanksgiving as we read our New Testaments. And I know I'm giving kind of a whirlwind here, dipping into a few familiar passages only. But Paul is the main source. We find in the writer to the Hebrews, we find in the book of Revelation depictions of thanksgivings, but Paul is the guy that really overflows everywhere you open about thanksgiving. It was interesting to note, and maybe tuck this one away in your. That other quiver, not the quiver of your resurrection, but the quiver of your general equipping, your Thanksgiving quiver. The way Paul opens up most of his letters is with, as you would expect, thanksgiving. And let me just go over, I won't read the whole context of these. We would be here until tummies were growling. But Romans 8, the first letter we encounter in our New Testaments written by Paul, Romans 1 and verse 8 says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Okay? Paul's writing to these people, and he starts in his thinking about these people with thanksgiving for them. I thank you. I thank Jesus Christ for you all. And he goes on, and this is sort of a theme too. For your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And we typically see this in Paul. I thank you because I have heard of your faith. I thank you because I have heard of your perseverance. I thank you because I've heard of your, I thank God because I've heard of your love, your hope, your faith, your perseverance. And he lists these qualities that God is developing in his people. Romans 1:8 says that. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Colossians 1:3 begins, we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Are you getting the drift? 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. The next letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. And finally in Philemon, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. That's a lot of letters that Paul has written. That is a high percentage of letters that he begins with expressions of thanksgiving. Interestingly, thanksgiving for the people he was trying to minister to. And clearly, Paul, who elsewhere said, follow me as I follow Christ, thanked God with great frequency, both in regards to those he ministered to and for God's ministry to him himself. But I want you to make this observation, and I won't give you anything too heavy here, but knowing that Paul penned many of his letters, as we know in this room, he penned many of his letters to new churches struggling with how to live out their Christian lives, often failing in some way such that Paul feels compelled to write them and encourage them in living out their lives now rightly in Christ. Knowing that that Paul was writing with these failures in mind, and then remembering that he starts all these letters with his thanksgiving for them, knowing that, we should not only, this is what it says to me, we should not only thank God for those doing well in their Christian walk, we would also do well to expand our practice of thanksgiving for others, to include thanksgiving for those we see who are struggling, even failing in the faith as well. Because that was Paul. He's picking up this letter and writing. He didn't pick it up and only write saying, hey, I heard everything is going good. You guys are walking perfectly. Keep it up. He wrote many times with weeping of how bad things were in the local churches and how they had forgotten this or forgotten that, how they were not living in light of the gospel. And yet he still opens his letters to them. I thank you, and he thanks. I thank God for you. That to me is something worth noting. A Christian's failure should not preclude another's prayer for them, even our thanksgiving for them. A quick scan of the previously mentioned opening Thanksgiving discloses that Paul recognized in the midst of their imperfect living out of their faith, they nonetheless were children of God, objects of his love and grace, and therefore, however imperfect in their ongoing transformation unto Christ-likeness, they were those for whom Paul was thankful. No matter the presenting problem in their lives, it was Paul's frequent practice to thank God for them as he prayed for them. May we practice the same. Thanksgiving and prayer for another in all our failings and seeking each other's best. It's fitting to see even now that this is a practice that we should practice. And towards that end of kind of disturbing passive listening in a sermon and encouraging active participation with these thoughts, I challenge you to bring to your mind even the failings of those that you are most aware of in the church. And I won't call you forward to speak of those failings, but bring those to mind, and then, if we do what Paul did, pray for them even now, beginning with thanksgiving for them. May we thank God for one another and then continue in prayer that. That's what Paul did. He thanked God for the people he was trying to minister to, seeing the very best in them, and then went on to pray that they would continue towards Christ's likeness. I give you Ephesians 1 as a good example of this. Paul thanks God for, in verse 16 of 1, for the Christians he is writing to, and then he continues in verse 17 and following with the that is with the more of his prayer for them that follows thanksgiving. He prays for them, and then he prays that. He prays for them with thankfulness, and then he prays that. Well, let's eavesdrop on Paul here in summary form. I give it to you for time's sake. He prays that God might give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What a wonderful prayer. Pray that for me, please. He goes on and he prays that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened so that they would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards those who believe. This is out of Ephesians chapter 1. He prays for them. He is not blind to their imperfections. And as a matter of fact, he goes on, as we know, the layout of Ephesians, of the book of Ephesians, to exhort them in many ways. Ephesians 4:1 turns the corner with that pivotal verse, therefore walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called. So he's exhorting them on farther in their Christian walk, but he begins with a prayer of thanksgiving for them. So pray, if we're to follow Paul, I think we follow with prayers of thanksgiving for, and then we pray that. And Ephesians 1 gives you a wonderful expression. As I did with that reading from Colossians, feel free to do that reading for one another. Pray that God might give the one you're praying for a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. pray that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened for all those good benefits that follow, may be enlightened so that they would know what is the hope of his calling of them, and so forth. They may hope that they may know of the riches, of the glory, of the inheritance, God's inheritance in Christ that he has for us. May we know that. Several years ago, we went through Carson's book, D.A. Carson's book, looking at Paul's prayer life. Some of you may remember that we did that. As we have observed this morning in our quick observation on Paul's thankfulness at the beginning of his letters, so Carson pointed out early in his book the same, and that's probably where I was first drawn attention to that. Thankfulness was a significant part of Paul's prayer life, and so it should be for all Christians as well. I took a quick look back at the chapter 2 of his book, which he titled kind of somewhat oddly Spiritual Reformation, but it's a look into Paul's life on prayer, or Paul's prayer life. And I wanted to kind of peel out of my former message what I summarized of this chapter. I said this about Carson's point. Paul expresses his thankfulness for these. He's looking at a prayer out of one of the Thessalonian letters. Paul expresses his thankfulness for these three things in the lives of the church in Thessalonica. He thanks God for their growing faith, their increasing love, and their persevering under trial. So leave it to our follow me as I follow Christ, Paul, to look into the lives of the people he is writing to and trying to minister to, and to see in them these things, their growing faith, their increasing love, and their persevering under trial. And he sees all these as signs of grace, that is, signs of God working in their lives. And that is the leading thought in Paul's mind: thankfulness, and that for God's grace affecting their lives. Then Paul goes on, as we know, the meaty Paul and instruction of the gospel and exhortation to living in light of the gospel, as he always does in his letters. But he starts there with a thankfulness for God's grace in people's lives, the lives of the people he is ministering to. I think we can grow in our thankfulness and in our practice of thanksgiving. If we follow Paul's lead, as we should, we will begin by thanking God for one another, especially for the growth towards Christ-likeness we see in each other. Sometimes we need to look more closely because we are not always observant in a healthy way of the grace of God in people's lives. So sub-point here, look for what Paul saw. Look for the grace of God in people's lives. And contrary to that, on the other flip side of that, I would say that go ahead and make it easy for people to see the growth towards Christ-likeness by actually growing towards Christ-likeness. Don't make people look so hard they got to turn over every rock. Be so active in your own participation in God's growing you towards Christ-likeness that it is indeed easy for your brothers and sisters to see your growth. Okay, that being said, let's pick up this thought again. If we follow Paul's leads as we should, we will begin by thanking God for one another, especially for the growth towards Christ-likeness we see in each other. For, in this case, Paul mentioned faith, love, perseverance. In other places, hope were added to that list. These are evidences, as we see them in people's lives, these are evidences of your Father's grace in their lives. And what of the lack of growth in these things that we might see in one another? The lack of growth of these things that we see in others, while sometimes exasperating from where we are standing, are in fact, when viewed from a higher vantage point, ongoing opportunities to serve one another and be used in each other's lives for the good. When one of us falters in perseverance or faith or love or hope, would the rest be there? Please, I plead with you to minister, providing what is needed by the one who falters. So I think I can say easily, thank you, God, for allowing us to minister the love of Christ. May we grow in our thankfulness for one another, and may that be the point of departure for our ministry of encouragement to each other. Okay? I hope you can see that. I hope that was there. Thank for in your prayers, and then pray that they would be transformed more into the image of Christ. I want to say in closing that three things came to my mind kind of easily that I saw as roadblocks maybe to Thanksgiving. And I just wanted to mention those three things, by way of kind of organization or summary. Those three things are selfishness, entitlement, and faithlessness. In regards to selfishness, this is easily seen and easily experienced in all of our lives. It's thinking only about the good that came to me, not about who stood behind that good and made sure that it arrived at your doorstep. This is a product of our very natural way of thinking. Say in the case of an inheritance, aren't I fortunate that I inherited $30,000? That attitude I am calling selfish compared to this. Rather than, thanks, Mom and Dad, for planning and sacrificing so that you would have a gift for me when you passed. Or even more rarely, thanks, God, for blessing me with parents able to leave me an inheritance. Or maybe a little closer to home, a little more lighthearted in regards to Thanksgiving. Wow, I ate so much at Thanksgiving dinner I could pop. Turkey was a little dry. Rather than thanks to the hosts and the chefs who provided such a feast. Or even more rarely, thanks God for your provision behind such a good meal. The remedy for selfishness that I propose to you is that we must think about life in light of what God has done in Christ, not in spite of what he has done. We must live in the light of Christ and our identity as those joined to him and sharing in his life, not as those turning a blind eye to the reality of life that he has so graciously and mercifully given us. Or, in keeping with our current series on resurrection, Christ has been resurrected, and he has shared his resurrection life with us. Therefore, we must live as if Christ has granted us new life in him, not as if he has left us in our sins and selfishness. We Christians would do well to recognize that continuing in natural-minded selfishness and thanklessness is largely a rebellious and faithless choice that we make to live as if Christ does not. That might sting a little if we allow that to wash over our own lives, but that be that as it may. May we all recognize that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, Colossians, including its natural selfishness as a paradigm of thinking, and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, where God's love for us through us is the new paradigm of thought and life. So selfishness, remedied by thinking about things with the mind of Christ, recognizing what God has done in him. And how can we be selfish when all that we have is the gift from God. Entitlement is the second thing I mentioned to you that I see as a roadblock to thankfulness. Not all that far from selfishness, I know, is this hurdle that I think is rampant in our culture and probably more easy to be seen by us in others than by us of ourselves, but it is the culture of entitlement. It goes like this: people owe me. Good things should come to me. Bad things should not. Well, they damn well better leave me an inheritance. I just show up and eat. I always have. It's not my idea to get together for Thanksgiving. Entitlement, spoiledness. I deserve ease and plenty, so I take it when I can. The remedy for entitlement, but not too different for the remedy from selfishness, the remedy is recognition that what we deserve is just condemnation. Think back to your Romans Road scriptures. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. What we have is brought to us, including life, only by the grace of God and what he has done in Christ. We were dead. As you know, Ephesians 2 says, we were dead, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, by God's grace, you have been saved and raised up with him and seated, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know that passage well. So we deserve not ease and plenty and abundance and meals being made and inheritance being given. We deserve just condemnation. But God has extended mercy. If you live in Christ, you do so only because God met you in your deadness and gave you life out of death. His life, by the way. We may feel entitled, but we aren't. We may feel entitled, but we are not. We have nothing of any value that the Lord is not behind as the source and the giver of that good thing. I think of James and the song that Paul has us sing, sometimes every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So remember these things and let your awareness of God's grace in your lives displace any tenacious entitlement that you feel. The last thing, and I won't use so many words, is faithlessness. Faithlessness stands as a hurdle in the way of thankfulness. We Christians know in our minds from our study of the scriptures that what God requires of us is faith. We can easily pick the exemplary faith of Abraham and say that that should be ours as well. Yet we are prone to effective faithlessness as we walk guided by our wants, not by his Spirit. And I lament that we can turn a deaf ear to the God we say we believe in, but sadly we can and we too often do. Faithlessness leads out thanklessness. Faithfulness leads out thankfulness. Faith leads out thanks. We must walk by faith and not by sight. As we remember and believe in God and what he has done in Christ, we'll not be able to stem the tide of thankfulness. So these three things, selfishness, entitlement, faithlessness, all wage war against thankfulness inherent to Jesus Christ. Who himself, just try to describe him. I chose the selfless, humble, faithful servant and son of God. All are remedied, selfishness, entitlement, faithfulness, are remedied by learning and remembering the gospel, the good news of what God has done in Christ. In Christ, Is it not true? Is it not the gospel that God has given us a share in the resurrection life of Christ, the life of the of characterized by intimate communion with him in his now inaugurated new creation, I can say to you guys, the one that was promised since the fall of the first. In Christ, by God's doing, we are reconciled children of God, heirs of all the promises of God, representatives of his to the estranged that he is still gathering to himself. So therefore, I say, walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called. And that includes walking with a heart overflowing with thankfulness to God for all the good that he brings to you and all the bad he thankfully uses for the good. So let's pray, both to close this sermon and to prepare ourselves for communion. Let's pray for our continued transformation unto the likeness of our thankful Lord Jesus. With Paul's song that he is going to sing and lead us in, the choice of his song, Nearer My God to Thee, I would ask you guys to go ahead and allow the Spirit to work to draw you nearer to God in the things that we have spoken of. May the Spirit cultivate in every person in this room a genuine awareness of the goodness that God has brought to us in the gospel, and may that foster our thankfulness and displace our selfishness, our entitlement, and our faithlessness. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this time of communion together. I pray that you would do your work in us, Lord God. Do not take your hand from us, but bring to completion the work that you have begun. We want to, and we apply ourselves even to surrendering, even now. There is nothing sweeter, Lord God, than our relationship with you. Draw us closer, Lord God, where we have chosen to set anything else above you in our lives. May we even now do the work of setting that aside. Lord, you have reconciled us to yourself. May we enter into the fullness of that reconciliation. I know that the pressures of this world, I know that the temptations that still come against us are powerful and almost pervasive and relentless in the world. But I would pray that we, in this moment of worship, would be willing to be drawn by the power of your Spirit closer still to you. Thank you, Lord God. In Christ's name. Feel free to remain seated, and then after Paul sings a couple of the verses and you're ready, come forward and receive the communion elements, and then we will receive that together.